Today's reading is the whole of Jude, so verses 1 to 25. And I'm not sure which Bible is around, but I'm reading from page 1093. So Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the last great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very things they do understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These people are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees, without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, firming up their shame, wandering stars, for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone, and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness, and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, "In the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who was able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen."
Thanks, Kim. Well, it's a great little book. At points, it's a confusing little book, but it is a great chance to read this book that often isn't preached. I think there was a few times this morning after the 8:30 where people came up to me like, I've never heard a sermon on Jude before. And so I think it's really good for us to look at all of Scripture. And so This is part of our sermon series, Little Books, Big Message. We're going to be looking at Jude today and Philemon the next 3 weeks, and then the last week will be in 3 John. But before we jump into Jude, let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for Jude. Thank you that you have preserved this letter for us. And while there are some details in it that can be confusing for us, Lord God, we ask that you would help us see clearly the big picture of what you have to say to us in it. And Lord God, please help me speak clearly as I ought. And so I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are looking at Jude today, and one of the big things that Jude is wanting for his church, one of the big things he's writing for them to do is to contend for the faith, and particularly against those who would threaten it. And so because of that, I've actually been thinking through what are the biggest threats that we might be facing as the church and as Christians in our context here? What is the biggest threat to Australian Christianity, do you think? Well, some of the things that I've seen floating around on social media that Christian friends of mine are afraid of are things like the increasing secularist agenda here in Australia, sort of the progressive lefts who are hell-bent on rooting out of Australian culture every last vestige of Christianity. Or maybe for you it's the woke crowd that call us bigots because of our biblical sexual ethics. Or maybe for you, you feel like the biggest threat to Christianity is actually Islam. Well, can I suggest that all of these are external threats? And while they are threatening, can I suggest that they're not that big of a threat, because the only thing that they really threaten us with is discomfort. Their biggest threat is to our comfort and the cost of sticking with Jesus. But I think they're probably pretty easy to spot. And I suspect for most of you here, you're not likely to get suckered into their way of thinking. But Jude, in this punchy little letter, makes us aware of a far more insidious threat that Christians have always faced at all times and in all places. And that's the threat of those inside the church who claim the title of Christian and yet distort the gospel, who've denied core aspects of it, like the fact that we are sinners, that we're facing God's judgment and that we need salvation by Christ alone. Or denied things like we actually need to pursue holiness. We can't just live the way that we want to. Or on the flip side, distort the gospel by saying that, yeah, we need Jesus, but we need to actually have tick off this checklist of things if we want to be truly Christian. You see, these threats, I feel like they're far more dangerous. For one thing, they're harder to spot because they come to us as wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. But secondly, the threat that they pose to us isn't just to our comfort. They don't just threaten the price tag associated with being a Christian. No, these threats, they can actually shipwreck our faith. They can threaten our eternal standing with God. That's a far bigger threat. And so Jude calls us to contend for the faith against these threats. And he gives us all the resources we need to both identify them, but also to stand and contend for the faith against them. And so have Jude in front of you. Have this passage open in front of you as we explore it together. So after his introduction, where he introduces himself and he greets them, the first thing Jude holds out to his church and us, who they're up against. They're to contend for the faith against those in their midst who would distort the grace of God. Have a look with me from verse 3. He says these words, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people." Jude wanted to write to them about their shared salvation. He wanted to write to them about the beauty of Christ and what he'd done for them and what that means for them. But there's this urgent threat. And so the letter he writes is different. The letter that he writes end up being a call to arms.
there to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's people. And the faith he's talking about isn't our personal faith in Jesus. It's the faith. It's basically the content of the gospel. The fact that we are sinners, deserving God's judgment. The fact that Jesus actually saves us through his life, death, resurrection. And that we actually are called to live a holy life as we wait for his return and our resurrection. It's the content of the gospel that we're to contend for. They're to contend for the faith because they're a real threat to it from inside the church. Have a look at verse 4. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. You see, there was those who had slipped into Jude's church and they were distorting the grace of God. Potentially they were saying that because we're saved by grace, we don't need to worry about how we now live. It's sort of the ticket to heaven mentality. Now that we're saved, we can just do what we want. We're good. But Jude says, you don't want to follow them. We don't want to follow them. Because that's what they're wanting. They're actually teaching others to follow their pattern of ungodliness. But if we do that, their ungodliness results in God's judgment. And in verses 5 to 16, Jude unpacks exactly what these people are like. He gives Old Testament precedent for how ungodly people throughout the history of God's people, they've always faced God's judgment. And he references a whole bunch of Old Testament examples as well as a few other things to highlight exactly what these people are like. And so this would have been clear to them in their day. They would have got all the pop culture references, but it's a little bit confusing for us because we're a little bit removed. And so he even throws in a couple of quotes from weird sources. As I said, in their day, it would have been like pop culture references. He quotes a book called The Assumption of Moses. You may have noticed that as we read through. That's the bit about Michael contending with Satan about the body of Moses. That's from that book. He also quotes from the apocalyptic book of 1 Enoch. Now, these books were really well known in Judaism, the sort of religion of the Jews in the first century. Yet, they're not part of the Bible. And so, this raises some questions for us. Why is he quoting non-biblical sources? Which I would be happy to talk to you about afterwards. But I just want to say, he quotes them because they fit. They actually show how ungodly these people have been and how they'll face God's judgment for it. He's basically using them as sermon illustrations. And he's picking the bits that are true, even if they came from extra-biblical sources. And so while it's a little bit convoluted, while it might be a little bit confusing, it actually paints a really clear picture of just how ungodly these infiltrators to Jude's church is like. And so just to give us a bit of a picture so that we don't get bogged down in all the details, I'm going to skim over some of them, but let's go on a flyover of just what sort of people these infiltrators are. So can I encourage you to have the passage open in front of you, or it will be on the screen so that we can see what these guys are like. The first thing we see is in verse 8. In the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority and heap abuse on celestial beings. I mean, they're so arrogant that even though Michael wouldn't contend with Satan, these guys are so arrogant that they're willing to badmouth sort of celestial beings. That's sort of what these guys are like. Then in verse 11, he says, woe to them. And he compares them to Cain and Balaam and Korah from the Old Testament to basically say they're wicked like Cain, they're greedy like Balaam, and they're rebellious like Korah. In verse 12, he says, they promise so much, yet they deliver so little, because really they're only on about feathering their own nest. They're really only interested in what they can get out of this whole situation. Verse 16, we see that they're grumblers, they're fault finders. They follow their own evil desires, and they boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. I mean, it's a horrible picture that he's painting for us. Are you getting it? I mean, these guys that have snuck in, they're self-serving. They're only interested in what they can get out of the whole situation. They're arrogant. They're not willing to submit to authority in Jude's church. They're not even willing to submit to the authority of God's word. They're self-righteous. They're willing to point out all the faults in everyone around them, but when it comes to their own stuff, they don't have faults. They're boasting in their own achievements. They're flatterers. They're willing to butter up whoever they need to in order to get ahead. This is what these blokes who claim to be Christian are like. And Jude reminds them and us that this was always to be expected. Verse 17, he says this, "But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit." Jude reminds his church and us that this was always to be expected. There was always going to be people like this in the church, people who claim to be Christian yet really aren't. He says they don't have the Spirit, because it's the Spirit that's actually the one who actually points us to Christ. He's the one that actually gives us the gift of faith that are able to cling to Jesus. They don't have him. And as a result, they're living just for themselves. They're living for their own appetites. And they're willing to use people. They're even willing to use the label of Christian to get what they want. These are those who Jude calls us to contend for the faith against. I was reading an article the other day, I think it was in The Australian, about the Chinese Thousand Talents Program. It was an article about how the Chinese government, they've recruited a whole bunch of high-ranking academics across Australian universities. And the writer of the article was pretty upset about the whole thing because these academics, they're employed full-time in Australian universities, and yet the Chinese government has offered them a second full-time salary and given them positions at Chinese universities. And why they were so upset was because a lot of what was happening is these Australian academics, they're doing research in Australia with Australian resources, Australian research assistants, and yet a lot of the fruit of that research is getting patented in China. And so for the writer of this article, it looked to him as if these guys are infiltrators in Australian universities. They're using the resources of Australians for their own ends, just to feather their own nests. And this is kind of like the way that Jude is speaking of these infiltrators. They've slunk into the church, but their dodgy theology and practices are leading God's people astray. And the stakes couldn't be higher. These people themselves are condemned, he says, and those who follow them are similarly facing God's judgment. And so Jude's given them an idea of what to look out for. And I think it's really helpful for us as well, because we don't want to let snakes slither in here and hurt our brothers and sisters. Now, we're pretty careful here at church who we let preach. We're pretty careful as a denomination, as the Presbyterian Church, about who we license to minister. That's why there's so many checks and balances. One of those is what we're doing next weekend with me. But while we're so careful here of who preaches in this physical building, in an internet age where we have so ready access to YouTube sermons, where we have access to Spotify and sermon podcasts, it's easier than ever to let snakes slither in. We can invite them in. And so if you're someone who's into watching YouTube sermons or sermon podcasts, can I encourage you to be extremely careful? There is some really good gospel stuff on there, but can I suggest that the majority of stuff on YouTube is questionable at best? But Jude actually gives us some really good questions to be asking of those that we're listening to, because we don't want to fill our ears with those who are distorting the gospel. So here's some good questions that you can ask of who you're watching, or even of us, or even a church that you might go to after here. Is the preacher on about making Jesus look glorious? Is he on about making on about showing the glory of Jesus, his goodness, his beauty? Or is he simply showing you how Jesus can make your life better? Is he holding out to you your best life now? Or is he calling you to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him? Do they talk about human sinfulness and our desperate need for Jesus to die in our place? Do they hold out the reality of hell and judgment? YouTube can be such a trap that Satan can use. And one way that he can use it is to water down human sinfulness. But he can also use it to downplay the grace of God. And there's loads of internet preachers who preach that sort of a gospel. It's gospel plus. Yeah, we need Jesus, but if we want to be truly Christian, we need to do X, Y, and Z. But what that ends up doing is appealing to our natural legalistic tendencies. And instead of relying on the grace of God for salvation, we get a beautiful checklist that we can check off that gives us a sense of saving ourselves. But what that does is it actually turns us away from Jesus. It turns us towards ourselves as the basis of our salvation, which, if we don't quite measure up, it just results in guilt. And Jude doesn't want that. Jude actually begins this letter with mercy, grace, and love be yours in abundance. And so can I encourage you, be super careful with who you let preach to you, who you let into your mind and heart. Because Jude wants us to contend for the faith against those who would distort the gospel, who would either lead us into ungodliness and just giving into our own desires, or those who would lead us into legalism and trusting ourselves over the grace of Christ. We don't want to do either of those. So that's what Jude calls us to contend against. But then in this final section, after calling them to contend for the gospel against these intruders, he calls them to contend for the gospel by keeping themselves and others in the love of God. Have a look with me from verse 20. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. In this final section, after warning them not to be shipwrecked by these intruders, Jude calls them to keep themselves in God's love. That's the primary command in this final section. But around it, he puts three ways of doing that, two before and one after. And so the first one that he says, the first way of keeping ourselves in God's love is by building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Once again, I think he's using the term faith here not to refer to our personal trust in Jesus. It's our holding on to the gospel, the content of the gospel. To keep ourselves in God's love, we want to be building our knowledge of him, growing in our knowledge of what God is like, what he loves, what Christ is like and what he's done for us and what it looks like to live for him. I had a great little saying, we can't love who we do not know. And so we want to grow in our knowing so we can actually grow in our love. It's interesting, isn't it, that after facing false teachers who are teaching ungodliness, Jude doesn't give them a checklist. He doesn't go, okay, these are the things that they're teaching that you shouldn't do. You shouldn't do this or this or this. No, he says the way to grow in your faith in Christ is to look at him. This is how we grow as Christians, by looking at Christ and trusting in his grace and coming to know what he's like. And the second thing he says is through praying in the Holy Spirit. We want to pray, Jude says, because prayer is one of the primary ways that God uses to keep us in his love. As we cry out to him in our anxieties, in our fears, as we come to him and ask for things in humble dependence, recognizing that everything we have come from him and he's able to supply everything that we need. That's how we keep ourselves in God's love, Jude says. And then the third way is waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is that waiting that looks forward to the glorious future that awaits us, when we'll finally get to see Christ the one we've only believed in without seeing, then we will actually see him face to face. We'll get to experience the beauty and the glory of living with him forever. These three things are the things that God delights to use to keep us in his love. Not getting sidelined by others. But he goes on to say, we're not just to keep ourselves in God's love. We actually have a responsibility to each other. We want to keep others as well. And this is what he says in verse 22. He says, be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. See, the reality was, in Jude's church, there were some that were starting to doubt the true gospel, that were starting to get sucked in by these false teachers, these interlopers. But Jude says, if they go with them, they will face the fire of God's judgment. And he doesn't want that. And so he says to his church, have mercy on them. Show their mercy. Snatch them from the fire. Rescue them. But be careful. Show them mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothes stained by corrupted flesh. These people were doubting, likely giving in to sin. And so while he wants them to rescue them and actually bring them back to a true understanding of the gospel, there is a danger in that. He doesn't want them to get sucked in as well. It's basically like what I learned doing swimming lessons at school. When you go in to rescue someone, don't try to rescue them unless you're a confident swimmer or you've got like a surfboard or something, right? And when you go into someone who's drowning or struggling, you go in with your feet first, because people who are drowning can do stupid things. They can treat you like a flotation device and put you under to try and get themselves some air. And so that's why you go in with your feet first, so you can kick them off. Because you want to be careful, right? There's no use both of you drowning. But you do want to rescue them. And this is the picture that Jude's giving us. He wants you and I to contend for the faith. He wants you and I to be confident swimmers, to hold on to the faith, to grow in our knowledge of God, to delight to him in prayer, to look forward to the future that we have, so that we can be confident when we face brothers and sisters that are caught in a dangerous rip of teaching. So can I ask you, are you keeping yourself in God's love? Are you doing those three things? Are you in a position to be able to show mercy on those who might be getting suckered in by some weird teaching? Because that's what Jude wants for us. He wants us to contend for the faith, to keep ourselves in God's love so that we can rescue our brothers and sisters and help them hold on to Jesus as well. And you might be thinking that this is quite a threatening letter, and it is. There is genuine threat held out to us in Jude. But just to finish, I want to comfort you with how Jude begins and ends this letter. I don't know if you noticed it. In verse 1, we didn't really cover it. But he says this. This is how he addresses his church. To those who've been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. And he ends it with these words, to him who was able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. And so for us, while the threat is real, can I encourage you, take comfort in these words. Because we serve a great God who's able to keep you. And so let's pray that he would indeed keep us. Father God, we do thank you that you are a great God, that you are able to keep us in Christ. And Lord God, I thank you that you have so clearly shown us the gospel in Christ. And so please strengthen us that we might contend for the faith, that we might hold on to the truth of the gospel, and that we would contend against those who would distort it. So please help us do that by growing in our knowledge of you, by learning to pray to you more deeply, by looking forward to the future that awaits us. And Lord God, help us help those around us who might be getting suckered into weird or dodgy teaching. So please do this in us and through us by your Spirit for your glory and our good. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.